It was several years ago. I remember bringing in a lot of my saws. Does anybody remember that Sunday? Several of you do. I have absolutely no idea what it was an illustration of. That's sort of the problem with illustrations, is you remember, but then you think, what was that a picture of? But as I was thinking through some of my saws, and there are so many ways that you can divide them into two categories. There are power saws, and then there are manual or hand saws. There are saws that have circular blades, and then there are saws that have straight blades. And then there are saws that have guards and saws that don't have guards. The dangerous ones, like the skill saw and the chop saw and so forth, they have the guards on them. And the other ones that, you know, you really can't hurt yourself too badly on, don't have guards. Except for a chainsaw. A chainsaw is probably the most deadly piece of equipment that I own. And believe it or not, it doesn't come with a guard on it. The chain is just right out in front turning, and so you have to be very, very, very careful every time you use it. Because if you're, you know, not careful using a saw like a chainsaw, you get a nickname like Lefty or Stumpy or, you know, something like that. Because they are, you can accomplish a tremendous amount of work in a short amount of time with a chainsaw. If you've ever tried to cut logs by hand, it is just excruciatingly painful work. But with a chainsaw, you get, you know, a lot of work, plus you get a lot of noise, you know, all the things that guys like. But yet you have to be really, really, really careful. It reminds me a lot of our tongues. They can be used very, very effectively, efficiently, skillfully to accomplish tremendous amount of good. But yet, they can also be very painful and dangerous with just a moment of carelessness. The book of Proverbs talks an awful lot about the use of our tongue. And we're going to look at a number of verses throughout Proverbs, but today what I'd like us to do is stand and read a passage from James chapter 3, because James cautions his readers about the importance of keeping guard over the words that come out of our mouth because of the tremendous good, but also as well the tremendous danger that there is every time we open our mouths to speak. So let's stand and read James chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, I believe it is. Let's read together. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to go from James, which is one of the last books of the New Testament, back into Proverbs in the Old Testament. And what I want us to do today is spend some time thinking about what Proverbs has to say about this tongue, which is in many ways like a two-edged sword. The Proverbs sort of fall into two categories regarding our speech. One talks about the hurtful tongue, and the other one is the helpful tongue. And we're going to divide them and look first at the hurtful or the harmful tongue. I want us to start out by looking at some of the characteristics that Proverbs says. In 10:14, it says that wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. What it says here is that if we're not careful, what comes out of our mouth could... are we doing okay back there? Is it me?
No.
Okay. All right. All right. It's a day of technical difficulties. But it says that wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. If we're not careful... I'll tell you what, why don't we just switch to this one and I'll stay really close. Oh, okay. Turn it off and I'll talk really loud.
It says that here that if we're not careful
with what comes out of our mouths, it will get us into trouble. It not just... leads to trouble. It says that it actually invites ruin. It's like it opens up the door and welcomes ruin to come in. It's so important that we control our tongues, because if we don't, it will lead to problems. 10:19 says that when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Every time we open our mouths, there is the potential for sin. Words are sort of the breeding ground for sin to take place. You know, in the summertime, you always want to make sure that you keep your standing water to a minimum. Why? Because mosquitoes breed in that standing water. And you don't want to have a place where there can be mosquitoes forming and living and going around, especially if they're infected with, what is it, West Nile virus? You want to keep the mosquitoes to a minimum. So to do that, you keep the standing water away. Proverbs says, do the same thing with the words that we speak. Because the more we speak, the more likelihood there is that sin will take place. You know, many people are careful about the things that they put into their mouths, their bodies. The things that they eat. They want to eat only organic vegetables or filtered water. They may be on a vegetarian or a vegan diet, and they're very, very careful about the things that go in the mouth. But Proverbs says that we need to be every bit as careful of the things that come out, because the more that comes out, the more likely it is that sin will be connected to some of it along the way. 11:9 says that with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. Through gossip and slander, a person's reputation can be injured in an instant. And it's not just dangerous to an individual here and there. In 11:11, it says that through the mouth of a wicked, a city is destroyed. That through the words that we speak, a large section of the population can be impacted and harmed. Words can be weapons of mass destruction. Probably the worst thing that we see in Proverbs about... harmful or hurtful words is seen in 12:22, where it says that the Lord detests lying lips. This word detest is stronger than not liking or even hating. It's used throughout the Old Testament to associate how God feels about human sacrifice, occult activity, prostitution, and dishonest business practices. Do you remember a few weeks ago when the kids came up to help with the sermon on the last Sunday in January, and we looked at seven things that the Lord hates? And it started out that the Lord hates haughty eyes, and then lips that speak lies, hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run after evil, and then it is a false witness. That lies against his brother, and then the last one is he who causes dissension among brothers. Of those seven things, three of them are directly associated with the tongue, the things that the Lord detests. And so it's very, very, it's very important that we are careful of what comes out, because many of the things that displease the Lord have to do with the words that we speak. So those are some of the characteristics of harmful speech in the book of Proverbs. But now there are some repercussions or impacts of the words that we say that can be harmful. In 12:18, it says that reckless words pierce like a sword. The word for reckless literally means to speak without thinking, to have sort of your brain in neutral as the words are coming out of the mouth. Do you ever have that experience? I have to admit that a few nights ago I did. It was a night that I was tired. I think Lois was a little tired as well. And there was something that came up, and I just wasn't thinking about it, and I said something, and it was just like a sword that pierced her heart. And I thought, why have I done that? Now, this is the person that I care. I mean, I love all of you, but she's the one that you know, I mean, there's a big gap between my love for her and my love for you. But I love you all, okay? But I'm thinking, why would I let something like that come out of my mouth that would cause such pain to the person that I love the most? It was a reckless word. It was a word that came out without any thought behind it. And the book of Proverbs says that reckless words pierce like a sword. I don't ever want to do that again. Because swords, when they pierce, are very painful. 15:4 says that the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You know, if we've been less than honest with somebody and they find it out, they know that we have been somewhat deceitful. Maybe you've had that experience yourself, that somebody has deceived you, and when you feel that and understand that deception has taken place, it's like this heavy, heavy weight that crushes not your body but your spirit. And Proverbs nails it perfectly when it says that a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Do you remember what Jesus said should be done to anybody that causes a little one to stumble? Hang a millstone around their neck and throw them in the sea. It would be better for that to happen than it would be to cause a little one or a young believer or a small child to stumble in the Lord. I've got to believe that crushing someone's spirit has got to be a close second or third to causing a little one to stumble. The actual crushing of a person's spirit. But that's what happens when our speech is deceptive. 16:28 says that a gossip separates, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. When words are not closely controlled, the results are people being dissatisfied. We criticize, we complain, we're critical, and that spreads, and other people have that same feeling that our words are promoting. And then through harmful or hurtful words, relationships are broken as well. We can talk about somebody else in gossip, and it causes that person's reputation to be damaged. Proverbs gives some examples then of speech that causes these impacts or repercussions. In 11:12, it says that a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Deriding someone else is an expression of harmful speech. To make fun of or to criticize, to mock a neighbor falls into the category of a harmful tongue. How many people have perfect neighbors? A couple of you. Perfect neighbors are extremely rare. But guess what? Very few of your neighbors have perfect neighbors either. My neighbors do not have perfect neighbors. But I want to be careful that even if my neighbors provide a great sermon illustration, I'm not going to use it. Because I'm hoping that one day they're going to come and visit church. And I don't want you to say, oh, you're the person that I heard about. And who knows, with the messages being on the internet, it could be possible that they're listening already. It's always important that we, when we say something about someone and they're not around, to make sure that it's something positive, because it can often get back to them. I don't know about you, but I've had probably 4 or 5 church services that I've sat through, not that I've spoken in, but that I've sat through, that have been very, very awkward and uncomfortable. Hopefully that doesn't happen often for you here, but there are some times that things happen, especially up in the pulpit, up in front, that it just makes you cringe. One of those happened at the church that Lois and I were that we were married in, the church that sent us out to Japan years ago, back in the 70s. When we were going there, there was a couple that started coming, and they were a unique couple, middle-aged couple. He had a Caucasian couple, but he had a big, bushy afro. And his wife had what you might call unnaturally blonde hair with streaks of bright green in it. And this was a very sort of conservative type church. And they came and they were just great free spirits. But they were they stood out, let's put it that way. And they were at the church for a while, maybe a year or two. And then they moved to another part of the country. And I'll never forget the Sunday, it's been maybe several months after this couple had moved, that the pastor was talking about, and again, I don't remember what point he was trying to make, but he used this couple as an illustration. And he talked about them by name and explained over and over how the woman had green hair, you know, and they happened to be visiting that Sunday, and he didn't notice. And, you know, the people up in front are trying to, you know, go like this, or they're back there, you know. And I just felt so bad, not only for the couple, but for the pastor who's going on. You know, you just let the illustration go. But, you know, it was making a point. And it was deriding a neighbor, somewhat mocking or making fun of. And when we do that about someone else, eventually it can very easily come back to them. And so it's very, very important that we guard the words that come out of our mouths. I don't know how many times I've been sorry for something that I've said. And once it's out there, you can't reel it back in. It's always better to make sure that you filter what comes out before it comes out, rather than trying to do damage control after it's out there. Gossip is another example of harmful speech that's mentioned several times in Proverbs. 26:20, it says that without wood a fire goes out, without gossip a quarrel dies down. You ever go camping and you build a campfire at night, and all evening long you find yourself adding more and more wood to the fire to keep it going? And maybe, you know, several minutes or hours before you're ready to turn in, you stop putting the wood on, and as soon as you stop putting wood on, that fire begins to die down, and pretty soon it's out. Gossip is the same way. That as we stop feeding the fire of a quarrel with gossip, the quarrel will die down. You know, I think gossip is one of the things that turns a church from being an attractive, joyful place to an unattractive place. And I am so encouraged that I don't hear a lot of gossiping and talking about other people in this congregation. But it can be poison to a church. And the moment it stops, then all the quarreling and dissension goes away. Gossip to a quarrel is like wood to a fire. I don't know why it is, but say that, I don't know, maybe I'll use Gary for an example. Is that okay to use you for an example, Gary?
I don't have green
hair. Okay. All right. But this is a hypothetical situation. Say that Gary did have green hair. And it just bothered me, okay? But instead of talking to Gary about how I didn't like his green hair and I thought it would be a hindrance when he gets up in front and leads the congregation in prayer, that I go and I talk to everybody else. You know, I'll talk to the people over here, and I think, don't you just hate Gary's green hair? And then they start talking about, oh yeah, I just, you know, I can't believe, you know, where he got his hair tinted. Nobody has green hair, do you? I hope. Okay. But this is only a hypothetical situation here. That if I've got a problem with Gary, why am I more likely to go and talk to everybody else about it? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 that if your brother sins against you, where do you go? You go to your brother. And you talk about it one-on-one. You deal with the issue between you. But most of the time what people end up talking to other people about aren't issues of sin. They're issues of preference. And what are you supposed to do with those? Because Jesus doesn't tell us what to do. It says if your brother sins, but what if it's not sin? And I think the answer to that is be quiet and get over it. Show grace. Having green hair isn't an issue of sin. If the Lord leads Gary to come up with a green hairdo next week, then I've got to trust that the Lord's speaking to him. And I don't understand why, but that's between Gary and God. It's not between me and everybody else. Because when I start talking to other people about somebody who's not there to defend their reputation or the reason that they did what they did, it's gossip. And gossip is something that Proverbs said is a very, very dangerous thing to do and harmful. A couple of other quick ones. 17:7 talks about arrogant lips. Boasting about ourselves, bragging about our family, building ourselves up. Listen carefully to the words that you speak. How often do you use the words I, me, and my? If our self is the center of our conversation, it's an indication of an attitude of arrogance. And it says that arrogant lips are unsuited. Oh. Arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool, and I should have written it down so I could speak into the microphone and read the rest. But you can read the rest. Arrogant lips are harmful speech. 18:13 says, answering before listening. How many times do we do that? We're in a conversation with somebody else and we hear sort of what they're saying, but instead of listening through completely, we start thinking about how we're going to respond. And say, oh, if they just say that, then I've got the perfect comeback. But listening before speaking, answering before listening is a scary thing as well. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was looking through these things this last week in preparation for the message, I thought, you know, I'm really good at a lot of these things. Usually when we want to get good at something, you've been watching the Olympics and you see, you know, people who train for years and years and years and years to get proficient enough at their event or their sport to compete at that level requires a tremendous amount of training. I can be really good at harmful speech without practicing at all. It just comes naturally. Is it just me? Or are we all good at it? See, the great thing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins is not only all of the sins that our words have been responsible for are forgiven, and we receive eternal life, but we are also given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God that takes up residence within us. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to control our tongues, to turn what is a harmful tongue into a helpful one. So now for a few moments, let's look at what Proverbs says about our words when they're used as they should be. 10:11 says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. In 1513, Ponce de Leon came from Puerto Rico to Florida in search of the fountain of youth, risked his life pursuing a fountain that would give not life but perpetual youth. But yet the speech or the mouth of the righteous, it says, is a fountain of life. Fountain is different than a spring. A spring is just sort of a pool of water that just kind of continues to come up and replenish the pool. A fountain is like a spring on steroids. It just produces so much water that it flows in all different directions. And the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Everywhere it goes, it produces good, it produces life. 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Nourishing is better than feeding. Feeding focuses on putting something into your mouth. And the focus there, the important thing, is taste. But nourish encompasses the whole person. It feeds not just the mouth, but it provides what's good for the entire body. Fast foods feed many people, but few places nourish many. The lips of the righteous is one of those that provides sustaining power to each one who hears. 12:18 says that the tongue of the wise brings healing to a broken heart, a troubled mind, a crushed spirit. The words of the wise heal wounds like medicine heals illness. 12:25 says that an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Saying kind things to people lightens their burdens. A compliment, a thank you, can help someone take the next few steps in their journey. 16:24 says that pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I have a sweet tooth. I like things that are sweet. But usually sugary things taste good for a moment, and then afterwards it kind of leaves that sickly taste. Honey is different. Honey goes in sweet and it stays sweet. And it says here that pleasant words are a honeycomb. They are something that goes down smoothly, goes down nicely, and then it remains. It stays sweet and savory as well. Pleasant words have an enduring, a positive staying power. And I'm sure we can all remember compliments that we've received in the past. And they continue to provide encouragement long after they've been spoken. So what are the repercussions or the impact of a helpful tongue? 23:15-16 says, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. A helpful tongue brings joy to a parent. You know, usually parents are proud of kids for certain things, doing well in sports. You see on the Olympics, the athletes competing, and then they show among the spectators, the parents, and especially the ones that do well, they're just beaming with pride because their child has done so well. Parents get excited when their kids succeed in athletics. They get excited when they exceed in academics. They get excited or they're proud. It brings joy to a parent's heart when their children are successful in school, in business. But seeing a child using their words in a helpful way to bring healing and joy provides great satisfaction and joy to a parent. So how does a child learn to do this? By seeing it done in their home. I want to encourage you, if you have children in your home, choose your words carefully. Because your children will grow up speaking much in the same way that you do. Speak kindly to your spouse. Offer positive encouragement. Don't criticize other people. Because children will pick up on what they believe is appropriate speech. And if you want to be proud of your child, probably no greater pride can come to a parent than to hear them speak helpful words to others who need them. 22:11 says that there's another result. It says that he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. Do you want to do well in your job? Do you want to be in a position for advancement? Develop a helpful tongue. Speak what is true, what is wise, what is helpful, what is positive. Solomon says that such a person can advance even to the king's inner circle, because the words that we speak make such an impact on those around us. Helpful tongue is a joy to parents. It's a joy to superiors. But 12:22, and we focused on this verse before, but the second half of it says that the Lord delights in men who are truthful. Saying what is accurate and appropriate without exaggerating or editorializing is good for those who hear, good for those who speak, and it's good to God himself. If we want to please the Lord, we can start with the words that proceed from our lips. Now, very quickly, just some of the examples of a helpful tongue found in Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, this sentence or this proverb indicates that wrath is already present. It's right there. It's coming towards you. And we have this this tendency to respond in the same way that we are being responded to. But if wrath is coming towards us, it says that a gentle answer turns it away. It moves it off to the side. A helpful tongue diffuses challenging situations. 17:27 says that a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. When we think before we speak, we use fewer words. And when we use fewer words, we appear wiser than we may even be. Because in the next verse, 17:28, it says that even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Keeping our guard up and controlling what shouldn't come out can turn a hurtful tongue into one that's helpful. 10:32 says that the lips of the righteous know what is fitting. Being sensitive to each situation, a word of encouragement or a word of challenge, sympathy or silence. And this is not just being chipper and cheery, being happy all the time and a cheerleader to those around. Look at 25:20. There it says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. There is a unique word for every situation. It's not a formula, a one-size-fits-all. If you just say this, then everything will be fine. But knowing what the situation is and how to respond to it with that fitting word. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. There is a right piece for each part of the puzzle. Only one fits in that exact place. A fitting word is the same thing, and anything else is a mistake. Now, this may seem like an overwhelming challenge, because I know how difficult it is to control my tongue. But instead of focusing on our tongues, it's important that we go deeper to the heart, because truly what's in the heart comes out of our mouths. A while back, I don't know why it was, we had cut up a bunch of bananas, or peeled a bunch of bananas, and in our garbage can we had a lot of banana peels. And it wasn't too long after that we also had a lot of fruit flies. I open up the garbage can lid and they'd come out and fly around, and then it would be a matter of going around and finding the fruit flies and trying to, you know, smack them all and get rid of them. If we wanted to control our fruit flies, you can either do it on the individual method by going around and killing them all, or you could just take the banana peels out of the garbage. You know, you deal with what's on the inside, and it takes care of all of these peripheral items. And the same thing is true if we have a hard time controlling our tongues, focus on the heart. Because what's in the heart will come out through the mouth. If we have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will transform our hearts. It will change the things that we value, the things that we aspire to. It will change our way of thinking. It will change our relationships. And it will change our tongues. The tongue is a very, very important gift that God has given us. But it is also very dangerous. And I want to encourage you that if there is a slip of your tongue, let it be a reminder that of how much we need a Savior and that Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And let that gratitude for what Christ has done continue to be the transforming agent in our lives that shapes our hearts into what God desires. And as our hearts are shaped, we will see our conversation, our vocabulary, change as well. And our tongues will move from being harmful to helpful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that made even aspiring to helpful speech a possibility. We thank you, God, that it is not an external battle that we face, but an internal transformation. And I pray that as we walk with the Lord, as we read your word, as we meditate on it, that you will change us from the inside out, and that it will be seen even from the words that we speak. Help us to be people of gracious words, of healing lips, of a tongue that blesses. And help us, God, to keep the filter in place, to keep the things that shouldn't come out from coming out. Thank you, God, that we are not in this alone, that you provide the Spirit to strengthen us for everything you call us to. But help us to think before we speak. In Jesus' name, amen.